Thank you so much, guys. Thank you. So this morning we are kicking off a brand new series, and just to remind you guys, you know, Tim and I had a vision for this year, for 2022, this idea that this is the year for us to reclaim what we've lost. We've lost a lot over the last couple years, through the pandemic, through everything else that's going on in our lives. And so this should be a year that we as believers, that we as men and women, as children of God, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, decide that this is the year we are going to reclaim that which we have lost. And so this has kind of been a running theme through each of our series that we've been doing, is this idea of what does it take to reclaim those things which we have lost? And we've looked at some various aspects of reclaiming, repentance, renewal. This new series we're kicking off, and we're simply calling it Respond. Respond. With everything that's happened to us over the last 2 years, I think the thing that has separated the people who have been able to not just survive, but thrive over the last couple of years to those that have struggled is how we respond to it. The great Chuck Swindoll has an amazing quote, and you guys have probably all heard it. He said this. He said, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react. We've all gone through the same thing, right? We all went through a world that shut down. We all went through worrying about, were we going to get toilet paper or paper towels? We all worried about, you know, what the stock market was going to look like, or you know, were we able to put food on our table? Were we going to still have a job when this is all over? We've all gone through those things. The difference is, for some, the response was positive. You understood what you were facing. You understood that this was attack. This was an attack. And you were able to stand up, to stand out, to stand your ground. For others, we struggled, right? Isolation, depression, anxiety, fear. Life is 10% what happens and 90% how you react. I mean, if something makes you angry, right, and you shout about it, well, that was on you, that you had a choice to make. That's how you responded to being angry. If somebody says something cruel to you and you snap back at them with something even more cruel, that was how you responded. I mean, that's what happened. If someone criticizes you and you get defensive, that's on you, right? That's our response. That's how we respond. We may not be able to control what happens to us, but we can control how we respond. And most of the time, we respond with what psychologists call fight or flight, right? We're going to talk about this over the next several weeks, not just fight or flight, but standing our ground versus retreating. I used to think courageous people were people who their brain was just wired differently than mine, right? Like these people, you know, like I, you've heard me talk about it. I'll admit it. I have a terrible fear of heights. Like I hate it. Like I'll never forget one time at our old house, some shingling had come off the roof during a big windstorm. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to save a few bucks. I'm not going to call a roofer. I'm going to get up there and do it myself. So I put the ladder up. I can go up all day long. Got up there, did what I needed to do. When I turned around and knew I had to come back down, I froze. My phone was down there. I didn't bring it up with me. I literally sat on that roof for felt like an hour. Like, if I see a neighbor come by, I'm going to wave them down so they can get the fire department here to get me off this roof. Like, I did not think I could come down, right? I was just gripped with fear. So I used to think people who were courageous, their brain was just wired differently than mine, and heights doesn't make them afraid. Or whatever it is that they may be going through, the things that might scare you, that they don't have that gene, right? But that's not true at all. Let me read you the definition of courage. The definition of courage is this: mental or moral strength to persevere and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Courage is not the lack of fear. It's how you respond to the challenges that may scare you to death. That's courage. Courageous people get scared all day long. Everyone does. Is how are we going to respond to those fears and those challenges in life when we're faced with that? I mean, some of the challenges may be minor, some of them may be major. But how we respond to the challenges of life will dictate where our destination is. It will change the trajectory of your life. We get over those fears, we power through, we're still scared, but we're able to stand up, stand out, stand firm in the face of adversity, in the face of challenges, in the face of a world around us that seems to be crumbling and just going nuts every day. It changes who we are and where we're headed. In this series, we're going to look at a bunch of life's challenges. And we're going to do this, we're going to look through the book of Daniel. Daniel is an Old Testament book, and he has an absolutely incredible story. Time and time again, Daniel is forced to have to take a stand in front of someone, in front of an obstacle, in front of a challenge. You read, you know that Daniel was scared. You know there had to have been some things in his life where he's battling in his mind. Do I stand up to this or do I not? Do I stand out in the midst of this or do I step back? How strong do I need to be? How much do I need to push the issue? And over again, the thing that separates Daniel from me, I'm going to preach it to myself, is his ability to overcome that fear, to face that fear, to persevere, and to get over it. Over the next month or so, we're going to dig into this. So I want to kind of give you a kind of a 30,000-foot flyover before we dive into our first topic today. I want to kind of set the stage of what's going on in Daniel's life. At this point in history, there's this king called King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he wasn't just a bad king. He was literally an evil king. When he led the Babylonian Empire, when they took over Jerusalem, he burned Jerusalem to the ground. And he didn't want to just stop there. He went into the temple, destroyed the temple, and burned it to the ground. And he didn't want to just stop there. After he torched and burned down Jerusalem, after he destroyed the temple, he took all of the holy artifacts that he could find, everything that symbolized God, and destroyed all of them. He was trying to tell the Jewish people, I am destroying your past. I am destroying your present. But then he took it a step farther. He said, not only am I going to destroy your past and destroy your present, I'm going to destroy your future. So he went and he got his guards together and he sent them out. He said, I want you to kidnap every young boy that's in the bloodline of royalty, that's in the bloodline of a leader in Jerusalem, the smart kids. I want all of them. Bring them to me. Because Nebuchadnezzar said, I want all of these boys to come so I can take them and indoctrinate them into the mindset of Babylonians so that now your best of the best is my best of the best. And they'll work for me. And now not only have I destroyed your past, not only have I destroyed your present, but now I'm still in your future. Does that not sound like what we go through in our life a lot? The enemy comes in and wants to destroy our past. He wants to crush our present. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy our future. That is what Daniel was facing as a young man in this time in his life. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to dive into this first idea of what Daniel had to face. This idea that in the midst of people who were conforming to the Babylonian Empire, the people who had been assaulted, who had been torn down, who had lost their city, their temple, their symbols, their holy artifacts, everything, and now they've lost their sons. So much so that they just wanted to give up and just give in and blend in. The fact that Daniel had a choice to make. Do I blend in? Do I join the crowd? Or do I stand out? Do I live my life so differently people know I'm not part of this? So that's what we're going to do this morning. If you would, I'm going to ask Tim to come up and share the message this morning. And I'm going to pray for him. And I want y'all to pray for him. And I'm going to pray for you guys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for, again, this incredible time of worship here this morning. Thank you for these challenging words that you're going to give us through Tim, through the book of Daniel, through Daniel's life. God, there I know right now in our life, we can probably think of some ways that we've conformed way too much to this world. God, you are calling us to stand out. No matter how scary that may be, no matter what the challenge may be for us to do that, no matter what the risk may be or what we may lose, to give us the courage, Lord. That fear won't be taken away, but as we sang earlier, we won't be slaves to that fear anymore. That we'll move out, we'll move forward, we'll stand out, Lord, in the midst of these challenges of life. Be with Tim, give him words to say this morning, give us ears to hear. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
I still need my stand. I talk too much with my hands to not have to hold my notes. All right. So for the record, when Mike and I were talking about this series and what we're going to do, and he brought the one coming from Daniel. And guys, I know I've been in the gym a lot, but I know. Oh, appreciate it, bud. Man, this is going great, guys. This is perfect. Thanks, bud. Appreciate it. Man. Anyway, what I was saying before I broke the music stand was Daniel's my guy. You know, if Mike's guy in the Old Testament is Nehemiah, you know, and if you've gone to church this, you know, at our church any amount of time, you know that, you know, Mike is all about Nehemiah. You know, my guy is Daniel. I love me some Daniel because it's Daniel's faithfulness and it's Daniel's courage that allows him to stay where he is, stay preserved, stay influential across three regime changes. And as we go through Daniel, you know, he serves under three different kings. One of them is a completely different empire. And so, it's a testament of his faithfulness, his steadfastness, his courage, his love, for the fact that he literally didn't move. Literally, nations were changing around him, but God kept him from moving. And so I'm excited about this. So as I was preparing this week, I was kind of meditating on responding. Like what does it mean to respond? And I remembered something. In 2010, I was I was leading a world race squad out in Asia with my friend Dai. And so we became really good friends while we were leading this together, and we were sitting and talking one day. She goes, Tim, can I give you some feedback? Which is world race slang for I have some criticism for you. I was like, if I say no, is it really going to matter? And she goes, something I've observed, you know, leading with you is I think something that you could work on is. Not reacting so much to things, but working on responding to things. And she was absolutely right. She was absolutely right. And to this day, I mean, that was 2010. That was like 12 years ago. I think that's still something that I personally have to remember. You know, this idea that, you know, when we react to things that happen to us, when we react to things around us, usually our reactions are very emotional. And our reactions are very fear-based or anxiety-based, fleshly-based. You know, that's when I mean react. That's what I mean when I say react. Usually when I react, I'm not happy about what I did when I reacted or the things I said when I reacted. Responding is different. When we respond, we're not responding from a place of feeling. We're not responding rashly. We're responding from a place of truth. We're responding from a higher place. And so you know, I've tried to practice things like taking a breath before I respond to something that just happened, or you know, not even doing or saying anything, but like sleeping on it. There's stuff like that. Like I've tried to work these things in my life, but I still react to things. And like I said, usually when I react to something, I'm not happy about how I reacted to it. And so when we go into Daniel, looking at Daniel, kind of what Mike was saying, you know, we're coming into Daniel's story, and Daniel's probably a teenager. Around, you know, we're meeting Daniel in his teenage years, and it's a very tragic beginning. It's a time when teenage Daniel has probably lost his family. He's been separated from his family. He's lost his home. He's lost his heritage. And it's actually not funny at all. But I was talking to Mike. I was like, as much as I love the book of Daniel, and as many times I've read it, like something stood out to me for the first time. And in verse 8, you'll see this. When he's appealing to the person over him is the chief of the eunuchs. And I did a little research, and it's not uncommon for slaves of war, slaves to the royal family, to actually be castrated at that point in time in history so that they wouldn't be tempted to have romantic relationships or be distracted from their duties. So the poor kid lost his family, his home, his country, some other really important things, probably. Kid's gone through a lot. But it's really easy to gloss over those things because in Daniel chapter 1, we only have 7 verses of that. It's really only Daniel 1:1 to 1:7 that talks about all that. And then we're jumped straight into the story about Daniel refusing to eat the king's food. And so it's really easy to gloss over those things. But I think it's important to understand that Daniel is a teenage boy who's probably he's probably grieving right now. He's not in a good emotional place. He's suffered loss. He's probably angry. He probably doesn't understand. He's probably wondering where God is right now. It'd be really easy for him to take the attitude of like, well, our God has forsaken us. And so I say all those things because we have a choice, and our choice determines, you know, our path forward. Because Jesus in Matthew 5, 13 through 14, he says that we're the salt and the light. He says this after the Beatitudes. He says that we're the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world. And I think in the context of what we're talking about, in the context of this topic of responding to life's difficulties and things that the world throws at us, you know if you've got salt in your food or not. Salt enhances the flavor of your food. It's hard to miss salt. In fact, we want more salt typically. When we go out to eat, what's on the table? We have salt and pepper. Light. When there's no light somewhere, and then all of a sudden someone turns on the switch, or someone turns on a flashlight, or turns their phone on, you know when there's light and darkness. You can't miss light and darkness. So the decision, our decision to respond, our decision to stand, and to stand firm, it's a decision to be salt and light. It's a decision to stand out in the world and choose to be different, which is what it also means to be holy. Holy means to be set apart. So we're choosing to stand up in a world and be different and be set apart and be salt and light. Someone who probably does understand everything that Daniel went through is Viktor Frankl. If you've heard that name before. Viktor Frankl was a Holocaust survivor, was an Austrian Jew. He survived the Holocaust and went on to be a psychologist and wrote the book Man's Search for Meaning. And he says in Man's Search for Meaning, everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. It's the one thing that can't be taken from us. Anything else can be taken from us. That's the one thing that can't be, our ability to choose how we respond, to choose our attitudes, to choose our own path. So like Mike said, Mike alluded to, typically when we react, we react from a place of fight or flight. You know, those are kind of like the base instincts, like the you know, if you follow like Seth Godin or something like that, like the lizard brain that we have, like the flesh, like that's usually what we do. We fight or flight. So you know, Daniel gets taken into Babylon, and what if he reacted? What if he fought? You know, maybe he just went on a hunger strike and didn't eat at all. You know, maybe he launched a rebellion to escape from Babylon, and he probably would have died, and there would be no book of Daniel in the Bible. He would have died a senseless death. He could have fled, and in this situation, a lot of times when we flee, it's not necessarily a physical fled, but he would have just kind of compromised. He would have kind of blended into the background and assimilated fully into the Babylonian culture and society. And that would have been how he would have fled, and he would have taken on a new king and a new god and a new religion and a new culture, And again, there would be no book of Daniel because he would have just blended in and compromised himself and not done anything remarkable with his life because he didn't stand for the Lord or for Yahweh. But then there's the third option, and that's to respond. And this is what Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 starts with, and this is what it looked like for Daniel to respond in that situation. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food. And treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. So to kind of give some context to what's happening. So like Mike said, all of these boys were from nobility, royal bloodlines in Judah. And so they were brought to literally serve in King Nebuchadnezzar's court. And so they were going to be trained for 3 years in Babylonian history, literature, knowledge, so that they could come and serve and advise King Nebuchadnezzar. And so because they were the king's slaves, they literally ate from the king's table. Not with the king, but they were given a portion of the king's food. So this was really high quality food. I mean, they were given wine to drink, choice cuts of meat, and it was good food. But, and it's not really clearly said here why, but for some reason, Daniel felt a conviction that this food would be a defilement to eat. Now, some say it could be because the meal wasn't considered clean by Jewish law. In Babylon at that time, it would not have been odd for them to be eating pork or even horse. Which both of those would have been considered unclean by Jewish law. Another theory is that even though it came from the king's table, all that food and wine was also first offered to the Babylonian gods as a sacrifice first, which is also considered unclean by Jewish law to eat food that was sacrificed to idols. So we don't know what it is, but there's a couple theories of there's good reason why Daniel felt like. But Daniel was wanting to hold this conviction of like, I'm a Jew, Yahweh is still God, I want to still honor him even though I'm in a strange foreign land. And he goes to the chief eunuch and makes this request. And he's not angry. He's not unreasonable. He's not saying, I'm not eating this at all. He makes a very reasonable, well thought out request. He goes, I know you're on the hook for this too. I get it. Just give us vegetables and water to eat. And then he puts God to the test. He goes, give us 10 days. Check on us in 10 days. And if eating vegetables and water is going to get you in trouble with the king, well, I don't want that either. So just come and check on us in 10 days. And if we're not up to your standards, then we'll eat whatever food you give us. And so when we respond and we hold to our convictions in a culture of compromise, in a culture that does not share those convictions, God has to respond to. God had to show up. Guys, I don't know if you've ever done a Daniel fast. I've done a couple Daniels fast. I don't look good afterwards. I don't look good after a Daniel's fast. Not eating meat, not eating dairy, just eating essentially vegetables, fruit, and like water. I don't look good. God obviously showed up for Daniel. God obviously met Daniel where he was at. And when we respond, staying true to our convictions, God responds and provides. When a couple weeks ago, Wendy and I got to go to a friend's wedding. And it was fun because we got to catch up with some friends we don't get to see very often. And we were catching up with one friend of ours who's a registered nurse. And she was telling us that she has a new that she actually lost her old job because in her old job she actually got fired for sharing Jesus with a patient, and so she lost her job, but she was telling us she went to one other job but that other job didn't work out, and then she interviewed for another job And it was one of those things, like, the doctor is interviewing her for the position, and he goes, well, so why'd you get fired from your last job? And she's like, because I shared Jesus with the patient. They didn't like that. And he just kind of laughed and kind of moved on. And now she's working for that doctor. And she was telling us, she's like, this is the best job I've ever had. This is the field of medicine that I want to be in. The doctor I work for is incredible. We don't have to hide our faith where we're at. And so I just think that's just an incredible story of the provision of God, where she didn't have to share Jesus with that patient. She didn't have to follow her convictions or follow the Spirit. But the Lord, you know, she honored God when she had an option not to honor God, and the Lord honored her for that. And so I thought of that story when I was writing all this. And even when you look in the whole span of Scripture, standing firm in our faith is a main theme throughout most of Scripture. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 7, there's a story where Israel is about to be attacked, I think, by Assyria. I can't keep track of all of Israel's enemies. There's just so many of them. Assyria, and the king is freaking out, and he goes to the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah, you know, gives him all these instructions. And at the end of his instructions, this is Isaiah 7:9, he goes, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand firm at all. And I feel like, you know, in what Mike and I are talking about, and you know, as believers, as Christians in today's society, in today's world, and we've talked about this, you know, earlier in other sermons about how, you know, the world, our society, is subversively aggressive and violent to our faith. You know, we don't have police. You know, we don't have people. You know, we're not hiding from the police or hiding from people who mean to do us harm. And we don't have, you know, overt persecution in our country. But we definitely live in a society, in a world that is very subversively trying to sabotage our faith. Between our entertainment, between our work culture, between the ways that the options we have for spending our time, frankly, our huge abundance and prosperity can be difficult to be a believer. It's not an overt persecution. It's a subversive sabotage of our faith. But I also believe that deep down, where God placed the desire for eternity in our hearts, we all deep down want to be resolute and faithful to a cause bigger than ourselves. We all want to stand and be unmovable to something that's true and noble and eternal. We all have that desire. We all want to be faithful to something like that. And that's the gospel. That's the kingdom of heaven right here, right now, where we are. And when we leave here and we go to our jobs and we go to our homes, it's the kingdom of heaven there too. And it's the fact that we carry it with us. And the alternative is James chapter 1. Because in James chapter 1, James issues a warning. And that warning is to not be the double-minded man. The double-minded man is tossed back and forth. And then he goes a little further and issues an even greater warning that the double-minded man would be tossed back and forth, and that the double-minded man shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. So, which is it? Are we going to stand firm in our faith, stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're all members and ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, despite what our surroundings tell us and despite what the world says? Or are we going to be double-minded and not know what we believe and not stand firm in anything and be tossed back and forth by the world, not able to receive what the Lord has for us? Because we can't stay in one place long enough to receive it. So, yeah, I was trying to figure out, like, okay, what do we do to apply this? I mean, Because, I mean, and I was originally going to go through, okay, here's all the disciplines that you can put in your life to really strengthen your courage. And I was like, but it's all stuff that we've all heard before. It's stay in the Word. It's study the Bible. It's spend time in prayer with the Lord. It's align your mind and your heart with the Spirit and the truth of God. I mean, of course. Of course. But I'm a gym guy. I like to pick things up and put them down. And so, like, when I think about, when I think about courage being a strength, when I think about courage being, like, it's something you've got to work. I mean, it's something you've just, the only way to get better at it is just to do it. And so I thought of, maybe no one in this room is faced with a huge life-changing pivotal decision like Daniel is in Daniel chapter 1, but we probably will be one day. And so it's the small decisions that we do today that will prepare us for when we have the big choice later on. So I just wrote down a few things that are very counter-kingdom culture that our society exhibits now, that we can, and these are small things we can do every day to stand up in our culture and stand out for the kingdom in our culture today. So these are some ones I wrote down. The first one is rest has to stand against exhaustion. Jesus says in Matthew 11:30 that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But our culture now is a culture of workaholism, of burnout, of zero margin. And that's not the kingdom. That's not Jesus. Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and he means it. This is the same God who also told his people who had just came out of slavery, who their value came from what they could produce and what they could do, that he wanted them to take a Sabbath, which is essentially, I want you to take a day off. And that the Sabbath, even though it was one of the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath is a gift to his people. It's one day a week that we get to go back to the garden and not work and trust that we'll be protected and provided for. Sunday's not a Sabbath for a pastor, so Saturday is Wendy and I's Sabbath. And we get to the point where on Friday, we get excited. We can't wait for the Sabbath. We can't wait for Saturday. And it's difficult to protect it because there's commitments, there's things going on. But we really try to keep that Saturday uncommitted and to hang out with friends and do things we enjoy. And we don't have kids. I can't imagine what it's like, what it would be like to try to have a day a week to not have any commitments when you have kids and sports. And again, it's the world we live in. The world we live in is not conducive to rest. That's why we're having to stand out against it. But our kingdom, our God, is a God who values rest over exhaustion. Another one, worship has to stand against idolatry. We are made to be worshipers. We are going to worship something. It's not like oh, I'm going to worship and I'm not going to worship. We're always worshiping something. The question is, what are you worshiping? In Psalm 135, the psalmist is talking about idolatry and false worship. He's talking about, and he says in 135:8, he's talking about idols here. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. And what they're saying is, and previously he talks about how idols have eyes, but they don't see, ears, but they can't hear, mouths, but they can't speak. And so what he's saying is if we worship idols, we're going to become what we worship. You are going to become the thing that you obsess over. You're going to become the thing that you fixate on. And while our culture doesn't have, we don't have wooden idols that we bow down to, but we have a TV in every living room. We have money in our accounts. We have wine in the fridge. We have food in our pantry. And while none of those things are wrong, if we're not careful, they can take the place of an idol. So a good exercise would be to go home and take stock of what's in your house and do an exercise and say, okay, I subscribe to HBO Max, Hulu, Disney Plus. What if I just cancel them for a couple months? And if you're like, I can't do that, then it might be an idol. I'm going to dump all my whiskey down the drain. I don't think I can do that. It might be an idol. Love must stand against hate. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives this a beautiful writing about love and how important love. And in the beginning, he talks about how, you know, I can have words and prophecies and the miraculous signs and all of these things, but if I don't have love, I have nothing. And right now, we are in, we are probably in, you know, one of the most divisive times in our country, where we're judging each other and we're critical of each other. And I wish I could say that I knew this from reading his work, but it's actually from watching Ted Lasso. But Walt Whitman said, be curious and not judgmental. And I think that's very true. I think that's one of the keys to loving. The other key to loving is to really make an effort to understand how much God loves us. I have times when I really am honest about how unlovable I am, but I'm still loved by the creator of the universe. Because it's easy to love people who are like us, but it's the people who we think make the awful decisions and people who are deplorable and the people who, it's the difficult people to love. Those are the ones we're called to love. But I was difficult to love, and God loved me. We were all unlovable at some point. And at some point, and sometimes we probably are still unlovable, and God continuously loves us. We have to love. Love is the only thing that's going to heal our country. Love is the only thing that's going to expand the kingdom of God. And finally, sacrifice must stand against privilege. In Mark 12:43, Jesus is with the disciples, and he points out this widow who drops a copper coin into the offering. And he makes a point to say, you know, she gave out of her lack, while the Pharisees, they give out of their abundance. And that story stands out to me, and I think Jesus made a point to show the disciples that because of the heart that the widow gave, what little she had, God can do more with the copper coin from the widow than it could from the 1% offering from the Pharisees, because of the heart that she gave it. And I feel like one of the things that Wendy and I have been learning is one of the principles of the world is more is more. More stuff will make you happy. More responsibility will make you more dutiful. More work, more money, more stuff, bigger house, more cars. All these things will make you happier. But the principle of the kingdom is less is more. If you have less stuff, you'll actually probably be happier. If you're not as busy, you'll probably be happier. And so the more resources that the Lord has given us, the more responsible we are to use them and to leverage them for the kingdom. And so if you get a big promotion and a raise at work, awesome. But is your first thought, okay, great, we can get a bigger house now? Or is your first thought, actually, we're good with the house we have. We don't need a bigger house. This is more we can leverage for the kingdom. This is more we can do for the Lord. So again, you know, rest can stand against exhaustion. Worship can stand against idolatry. Love can stand against hate. And sacrifice can stand against privilege. These are just a few examples of some things that we can use, that we can start building up our muscles, some things that we can start doing day to day in the mundane to prepare us for one day when the big decision has to be made, when the fork in the road comes to us. Because guys, I mean, we have to cling to the Lord. I think, you know, there's major world religions in all these different countries. And at one point in the U.S., it used to be Christianity, but I don't think it's Christianity anymore. I think the major religion of the U.S. is science and politics. Science and politics have become our God. But the problem is, scientists and politicians are people like us. And they're going to be tossed back and forth. And if we cling to them, if we cling to politicians and we cling to scientists and science, we're going to be tossed back and forth just like they are. We have to cling and trust in Jesus. I was actually thinking, yeah, a really good example of this is in my short lifetime, how many times have eggs been good for you and then eggs have been bad for you? Eggs were good for you, then eggs were bad for you, then eggs were good for you. Now actually, the yolks are bad for you, but the whites are okay. And now, I guess our eggs are good for you now, but they're slightly inflammatory. And so, we have to cling to Jesus. If we cling to our government, if we cling to science, if we cling to anything else of the world, we're just going to be tossed back and forth because they are. Jesus is the king of the unshakable kingdom. So if we ourselves are going to be unshakable, we have to cling to him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have called us to a gospel that strengthens us. That we came to you weak and you made us strong. We came to you hungry and you fulfilled us. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would shine a magnifying glass on the subtle but powerful yearning to take part in eternity. The subtle but powerful yearning to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And that you would grow that and feed that flame so that we could use that fire inside of us, that passion inside of us, to stand against the tide of the world, to stand against the tide of a society that's tossed back and forth, that changes day by day, that's good one day and then is falling apart the next. But you, Jesus, you don't move. And we praise you for that. We give you glory for that. And we cling to you like a buoy in the ocean so that we wouldn't move either. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Tim. So this week again, just I guess going through our day-to-day lives this week, how can we stand out? You know, and not conform to that, which is all around us. Next week, we're going to talk about standing up. You know, what does it look like when we do face that adversity and we actually have to stand up and it's not just simply standing out? And we're going to continue this for the next several weeks. And I think the book of Daniel is awesome. And we're going to dive into that just head first over the next several weeks. As we wrap up today, I just want to take a moment and introduce someone to you, reintroduce someone to you guys. Sam, Maine, if you want to come on up real quick. We made this announcement earlier in the month of April, right at the end of March. Sam has been... Man, we don't have members, but you would be a Re3 member since day one.
Occasional.
Yeah. And has been just an amazing friend for many years. And one of the things that we did at the Hope Center when we bought the Hope Center last year and we started putting it together. You know, the first thing we did, we added a clothing ministry, and we have the Clothe the Closet now, where we just give out free clothes to anybody who wants it. And then we added the food pantry, and we give out free food to anybody who wants it. And we've been able to become a Second Harvest food bank location. And if you guys have not been by the Hope Center lately, you need to go. It looks incredible, top to bottom. I mean, it is amazing what God and the volunteers have done with that place. But one of the things that we added, kind of the third component that we've added, is counseling. And so Sam, very graciously, he's had a men's ministry for forever and runs Masculine Journey boot camps and has Masculine Journey radio show, has been ministering to men for a long time. And so Sam just felt the need and the calling to, hey, I want to start counseling men there. And so we offer free counseling for men at the Hope Center, and Sam's been doing that. And so anyway, all that to say, with the growth of the Hope Center, Sam's involvement, we just said, you know what, it's time for us to maybe hire somebody to kind of run the Hope Center. And so Sam and I were having lunch at the end of last year, and I just kind of mentioned it. I think we're going to have to hire somebody. And a few days later, Sam called. He's like, when you're ready, I think I want to do that. And I was like, okay. And so it took us a couple months to kind of figure out what we wanted, what we're going to do, and met with Sam, and Sam's like, I'm on board. And so April 1st, and just a few weeks ago, we hired Sam as our Hope Center director, and so he's kind of helping Brooke and Sharon and everyone else kind of oversee things there at the Hope Center, and has already done just an amazing, amazing job over the last 24 days or so. But Sam also has a very exciting announcement of what something else he's been able to work on to expand our counseling. So you want to share that?
Yeah, pretty soon we'll be announcing women's counseling from somebody that's done a lot of work with women and with families, but primarily wants to focus on the women part of it. And then also grief counseling from a person that's a hospice chaplain. And so she's volunteered to do grief counseling. And so as soon as we get all that kind of tied up, we'll be rolling that out. And so we'll be trying to use that center more for additional things. And so it's really pretty cool and pretty excited about those announcements.
Yeah, and so if there's anybody you know that you're like, yeah, has said something to you about just wanting to talk to somebody, again, we offer free counseling. If it's a guy, obviously Sam is wanting to sit down with you. We have these other two ladies that are coming on board, one that's going to just focus on grief, the other on women. And so if it's you, if you need it, you know, just contact me and let me know, and I'll put you in contact with Sam, and we'll get you set up. And but I'm just really so thankful that Sam's part of this Hope Center and just seeing him just dive in, and it's been amazing. And you're a few weeks away from, I guess, being an official empty nester, right? And so his son Eli is along with my son Jacob, our two seniors this year in high school. And so that'll be your youngest of four will be moving off to college. So Sam's like, I got all this time, why not? And so so I'm excited, and I'm just going to pray for you real quick, Sam, and pray for this ministry. Lord, thank you so much for Sam. Thank you so much for his willingness to step up and be a part of this Hope Center. What he's already done so far with the hours he's given to these men that have come in there, for him to be able to counsel and just give wisdom to, for the way that he's jumped in and just, man, just been a servant, whether it's painting rooms and doors, hanging things, just being there for Sharon and for Brooke and what they need, clothing or food-wise. Thank you so much for that. Thank you so much for just his vision to say, you know what, we've only just begun. This is the tip of the iceberg. And to be able to already start expanding your ministry and expanding our territory, really, you know, just into being able to reach more people and to bring more people closer to you and whatever it is that they're dealing with. Lord, I pray for Sam. I pray you continue to give him guidance, wisdom, continue to give him open doors, and give him just truly a blank canvas for him just to dream it, and you, God, just to be there to help see it happen. Lord, I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you so much, Sam. Thanks. Hey, and to the band, thank you so much for being here. Amazing. Thank you so much for Kim for bringing them and inviting them. You guys are welcome back anytime. And I love you guys, and thank you so much for that. For the rest of you, just go have an incredible Sunday, incredible week. Stand out this week, all right? And we'll see you back here next Sunday. Thanks.